Acts chapter 9. We begin at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, or he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And then would you turn with me to chapter 18. And I'll read four verses, beginning with verse 8. Acts 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. These passages that were read tonight clearly include the subjects of election and evangelism. Ananias' fear was calmed when the Lord said that Paul was a chosen vessel, literally a vessel of election. This calmed his fear so that he could go and speak with Paul. And then Paul's fear in Corinth of persecution for evangelizing. Obviously, the Lord said, Be not afraid, but speak. Not that Paul necessarily was a man that trembled, but he was a man. And the Lord calmed his fears by saying, "I have much people in this city." Paul's fears were calmed by this truth of election, and he proceeded to preach for many more months. Election and evangelism, evangelism and election. Many feel that these are incongruous. Chunk of sodium contacting water, causing an explosion. People think that if you combine election with evangelism, that you're causing an explosion. What is the answer? Does anyone care? Has anyone thought through it? Is this truth, this combination, to be relegated to the closet only, or to mysteries? Or is it to be just sent into arenas for debate, or taught as truths for edification and conversion? Tonight I'd like to us to consider the biblical truths of election and evangelism, that they're blessed twins, not for the closet or contention, but for instruction and edification and the hope of seeing the Lord convert sinners. Three thoughts tonight: election and evangelism, a seeming contradiction with a question mark. Election and evangelism for individual consideration, and election and evangelism, a perfect combination. So we have a seeming contradiction, individually considered, individual consideration, and I believe we have a perfect combination in the Word of God. First of all, do you see these truths in the two passages that I read this evening? In Acts chapter 9, Ananias is afraid of Saul because he is a chief persecutor of the church. He doesn't want to convey, he doesn't want to personally meet this man. He'd like to be a mile away. He'd like to be miles away. And yet the Lord tells him, he's arguing with the Lord how wicked Paul is, how vicious he's been, how the church has been hurt, and you think that he's going to listen to me? And the Lord says to him, didn't he? Chapter 9, "Go thy way." Why? He's a chosen vessel. Is that just a general expression of a believer? Or is he conveying something? Literally, he's a vessel of election, a vessel, a chosen vessel, a vessel of choice. That's why you should go. In other words, I'm going to save him. If he hasn't already, he says he's an elect. Can I make it any more blunt than that? Go, he's an elect. Not too many people have that privilege of knowing if someone is elect or not. Ananias had that privilege of knowing that Saul was elect. And then Saul learns the same truth. He's serving the Lord. People are getting saved. And he senses great persecution coming upon him and the Christians in Corinth. And perhaps he's thinking it's time to leave. Remember what happened in Thessalonica, right before that, right? That persecution arose, and indeed it did, didn't it? For Sosthenes was beaten before the judgment seat and so on. There was great persecution in Corinth. And he was sensing this, and maybe he was thinking, well, what we did in Thessalonica, we should do here. Let's just quietly leave and let the new believers kind of take hold, and that we'll send someone back when it calms down. But the Lord, during the night, spoke to Paul and said, "Be not afraid, stop fearing, but speak and hold not thy peace." Why? What gives Paul the confidence to do that? Yes, if the Lord said, "I'm with thee, just go and preach. No one's going to get saved, but I'm with you." That's enough. But yet he gives Paul a great encouragement. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. So he does say, you're not going to get hurt this time. You're not going to be in prison. You're not going to be physically hurt. But I think this was the greatest encouragement for him. For I have much people in this city. What is he saying? Literally, there's much people to me in this city. He's saying, I have elect people here, and I want you to reach them. So you see here, the Lord says, because of election, you go preach. He says to Ananias, because of election, you go and minister to this man. So you have election and gospel preaching, evangelism, combined here. Many would think to say that this is a contradiction, but it's a seeming contradiction. I even hesitate to say that it's a seeming contradiction, only because of false conceptions. That's why I write a seeming contradiction with a question mark. Some would write election or evangelism, would never write election and evangelism. They're contradictory, are they not? As if one negates or opposes the other. What is election? Is it God selects sinners for salvation? Is it God sees sinners selecting him and reciprocates? Is it only God selecting saints for service? I read an article recently and the man tried to persuade his readers that election is unto service. Election is God choosing saints to serve him. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he went out of his way to seek to prove that election is only in the realm of service. Now we grant that it is. As far as the truth of election, it is true. He said, have not I chosen you 12? The Lord does choose what gifts he gives people. He chooses leaders in churches. No doubt that there's election of that nature. For instance, they'll use John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And they'll say this is a verse for service. He chose 12, Mark 3:14, that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. It is true. I don't think John 15:16 is just to be relegated to service. But I think Mark 3:14 is a verse about choosing unto service. He chose 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. But yet I can see someone contending that that's a good verse about salvation. Why did the Lord save us? Not just about being saved from hell. It's about being saved unto the Lord. He chose us to be with him. Yes, he chose to deliver us from the world. But he also mainly chose us to be with him. What did he say of Israel? I brought you out of Egypt that I might bring you into Canaan. There isn't just a negative involved in election. There is a positive. I brought you out of the world, but into the fold, into the church. So undoubtedly, there is a selection involved by God of gifts and leaders. He raises and he demotes leaders. There is an election in a sense. Why do leaders rise? Why do they fall? Because of God's decree. If you want to call that election, fine. But that's the secondary usage of this word. By the way, our word eclectic comes from the word elect. And the word does not actually mean the same in modern day English. An eclectic person is one who is Catholic in his views or taste. He has a wide view, a wide taste. But yet, could we say God is generous and universal in his election? He chooses from all nations, from all kinds of peoples. It's rarely used in as far as exercised by man. Mary chose that good part which shall not be taken away from her. They chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, to be one of the deacons. So It is used a few times, very few, of all the usages in the New Testament of men. Mostly in the Old and New Testament it is used of God, the doctrine of election. And again, I say the secondary usage in the New Testament is not only, you know, man exercising choice, but also God's choice of saints to be in service. That's a secondary usage. Now, is election foretoice, the foretoice of God? Is it a reaction of God? Not a chance. Find one usage where election, the election of God, is just the Lord forechoosing. In other words, he's reacting to seeing man choose him in the future, as if he chose us because we first chose him. I don't read anything like that. I read we love him because he first loved us. And love is the motivating factor for choice. And he loved us while we were yet sinners. In other words, no one would want to choose who God chose because there was nothing good in us. If he chose us because we chose him, then there's something good in us. We chose him. None seeketh after God. But when I read the scriptures, I read verses like, he hath his way in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I read, none seeketh after God. None chooses God. How can you that are evil do good? As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Acts 15:48. It says what it says. You can't reverse it. It does not say, and it does not mean, as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. Forechoice means that as many as were believed, as many believed were ordained. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Ordained is a synonym for election. As many as were decreed to eternal life. So much for those who say that election is only unto service. Look it up. I challenge anyone listening to this message. Look up the verb to elect and the nouns chosen. And you'll see that they're in the context of salvation primarily. And service is a secondary context. You have, you know, they're obviously speaking to the fact that God is independent, that man is depraved, that he does not have a heart and a will to choose God. Scripture texts, like as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. But we seek to look at all sides. We don't want to be one-sided. I know there are those who say, well, what about the verses, for instance, that say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Isn't the call the cause of the reaction to save? Isn't God reacting to my call? Now again, it's not an election context, but many times God gives man's viewpoint to things. He gives his viewpoint. His viewpoint is, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. But he gives our viewpoint at times. You call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Yes, we see man's viewpoint. But what comes first? Does the call come first and the new heart come second? The new heart comes first. God has sent forth His Spirit into you, crying, Abba, Father. Any man being Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. The Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended unto the things which she heard. And again, it's true that as a Christian, as a lost soul hears the Word of God, he's certainly being challenged to call upon the name of the Lord. And it could be that in some instances that the heart came, yes, the heart, the new heart came first, and he, again, like a newborn baby, he's born and he begins to cry out to God. How do you know a new baby's born? He begins to cry, he begins to breathe, he begins to eat outside the womb. How do you know a person is born again? He begins to pray. Behold, he prayeth. He begins to call upon the name of the Lord. He begins to desire God's word. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit may, in some instances, the Spirit may have worked on people for months before he actually converted them. So many prayers may have preceded regeneration. But the point is, why was there regeneration? Why was there conversion? It was not because, from eternity past, because man desired the Lord. Because the Lord loved you, he said to Israel. Not because you were large, not because you were great. You were as idolatrous as the rest of the nations. Abraham was an idolater. He worshipped gods, plural. He was a polytheist. And yet it says, and God said unto Abram, come out. Not when Abram was wanting one true God. When Abram was still a polytheist. Abram, come out. While Paul was viciously opposed to Jesus being the Messiah, Saul called him. Perfect case of election. Saul had no interest in Jesus Christ. If the Lord didn't give Paul a new heart, if he saw Jesus Christ again on the earth, even raised, he would have loved to have killed him again. He would have loved for Christ to die again. He even talks about re-crucifying Christ. People, if they could, they would. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. Do you think there are people on earth that, if they saw him again, would fall down just because he's raised from the dead? Heart remains unchanged. God has to give a new heart for us to love him. The Bible teaches election is a sovereign choice of God unto salvation. Ephesians 1:4 says, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love, to become holy. He chose us in Christ to be saved. Verse 5, predestinating us unto the adoption of sons. Adoption is one link of the gospel. He chose us to be children of God. In 2 Thessalonians, how can anyone stumble over this text? It is so clear. Let God be God. That's what I'm trying to say. Well, people have misconceptions about the doctrine of election, as if those who believe it, God is God, are going to be cold. This cliche of frozen chosen is unnecessary. I grant to you that there are people that believe in election unto salvation that have no interest in souls, that hearts as cold as the North Pole. And I say from this pulpit, and I believe that our church would say the same thing, we doubt someone's salvation if that's the case. Or certainly that they are so far backslidden that their heart is cold because of sin. It's not cold because people are going to be saved. It's not cold because of election. Doctrine does not make anyone cold. Doctrine inspires. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Doctrine moves souls to act. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. What are they giving thanks to God for? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, which are the means. Do you see that? How can anyone dare say that election is only unto service when the Scripture says God hath chosen you from the beginning to salvation. Are you going to re-explain salvation there? Are you going to retranslate that? God has chosen you to sanctification? Or God has chosen you to service? That's a clear text. And you always interpret unclear texts by the clear text. That's a principle of hermeneutics, scripture interpretation. If that be so, that God chooses unto salvation, then they say, and I'll throw the arguments out, let's attempt to answer them. God is portrayed as unfair, a bully to the world, that he chooses whom he wills, that man is a victim, a robot, he's persuaded against his will, that the non-elect who are seeking him are going to be frustrated. They throw that in the face of those who believe in this precious truth. How do we answer? Is God portrayed as unfair and a bully to the world because he elects sinners? First of all, man doesn't understand the holiness of God. Man doesn't understand the nature of the fall of man, how vicious we are, how sin is a crime against the holy God. Man doesn't understand that hell and the lake of fire are not exaggerated, they're not overkills. They are fair punishment for sin against an eternal God. Man can choose his own bride out of his own free will, and yet God can't choose his own bride. When God has only sinners to choose, none righteous, no, not one. The whole lot is depraved. Any elect people out of the human race are who? Those of us who are wicked. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Sinners. Sinners against the holy God. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God is not unfair. He's fair if he sent sinners to hell. He's gracious to choose and save anyone. That's gracious. To accuse God of being a bully to the world. The world doesn't love God. What do they care whether he chooses? Man without Christ doesn't want to be chosen. Man is a victim, a robot, and persuaded against his will. Are you glad to be saved? Were you brought to God kicking and screaming? He gave us a new heart. He opened our eyes and dropped the scales from our eyes and gave us a heart to love him. When the Lord gave me a new heart, I became a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away, all things became new. I wasn't a robot. I began to think for the first time in my life. I began to reason. And I began to be sober for the first time in my life. I was a robot to the world. I was a slave of sin. I became a free man when I got saved. God exercises free will to save me. Saved me from my free will to do evil. Gave me a free will to do good. Choose good. And you say, well, non-elect seekers are frustrated. Are they? All who come unto me, I will in no way cast out. Don't call God a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar. There isn't a sincere seeker after God that won't find him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you want me to bring it down to the bare minimum? It's God's elect that are going to want him because he turns their heart. None seek after God. If he didn't come seeking us, we'd have kept our back toward our God. Oh, there are religiously inclined people that are in churches all over America and the world. There are many church members that are lost. But I'm asking, why are they in church in the first place? Why are they members of dead churches anyway, if they're indeed... Why is that the case? Because the devil has lined the way to hell with churches. Teaching people, look, you need to do good to get to heaven, to appease God, to make your conscience clear. You need to become a church member in order to be acceptable to God. Or read the Bible to be acceptable to God. It's all works righteousness. But send a believer into a dead church or a church that teaches works righteousness and he preaches salvation by grace alone, and that you need to repent of your sins and relinquish your good works of righteousness, they'll run him out of town. Yes, it's true that those who are ordained to eternal life will believe. And those who are not ordained to eternal life will not believe because of their sin, not because they weren't chosen. They're in hell because of sin. We're in heaven because of Christ, despite saved from our sins. I deserve hell, like anyone, like Esau, like Cain, like Balaam, like Judas. Any Christian saved by grace should have humility and gratitude and recognize we've been chosen by grace. Evangelism is to preach the gospel to sinners, to tell souls that they're lost in sin and needing salvation, to persuade people to trust Christ, to wake from wrath, to flee to Christ. You say, then why evangelize? The elect will believe anyway. Why evangelize? The witness is in vain to the non-elect. Why evangelize? The offers to non-elect are insincere. Why evangelize? It's a temptation to apathy. Nothing done by evangelists matters anyway if they're chosen. Therefore, a contradiction? Do truths collide? Do friends need reconciliation, as Spurgeon said? When someone said, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's free will? He said, why do I need to reconcile friends? Someone would ask, how do you reconcile election and evangelism? They're not at odds. They don't need to be reconciled. And I'm talking about election to salvation. The seeming contradiction to those who view election to salvation as incongruous with evangelism unto salvation. But I want us to see these blessed truths individually for consideration. Election unto salvation. Of whom are elect? Who are elect? Good people? Religious people? People inclined unto God? Oh, he may have elected clergy who took their position for a job. Maybe they are elect and they'll get saved at preaching their own sermon. But at the end of the day, he elects rebellious preachers deserving damnation. Any elect person is one who was the climax of creation, who became ungrateful and desirous for unlawful promotion as Adam and Eve. Those of us who are elect were those who bore the divine image in superscription and stooping to bear the image of a creature instead. Came vain in our imaginations. We're all equally worthy and are we equally worthy and successful spiritual and moral beings? Equally unworthy sinners. We were in covenant with demons. We were transgressors of the divine law. We were dead to God and alive to sin. We were inventors of more expressions of that sin. We were haters of God, proud, immoral, covetous, idolaters, worthy of eternal punishment. I say to those who protest divine election, would you be happy if none were elected? Would you be happy if all went to hell? Are you rejoicing that no gospel is to fallen angels? We're not rejoicing. And God doesn't take pleasure in that either. It just is true that no fallen angel has a gospel because they don't have the Son of God who became an angel. And that possibility is probed and posited in Hebrews 2. He did not take the nature of angels. He took the nature of man, of Abraham. So would you rejoice that God would not choose any fallen angels? Do you boast in your free will so that you protest divine election? Are you boasting that you know God because you had a free will and He responded to your free will? Are you making God your puppet? Are you denying Him His free will? Are you attributing free will to Michael and Gabriel and all the rest of the two-thirds that didn't fall? When it says in 1 Timothy 5:21, they're called elect angels? Would Michael and Gabriel and his colleagues, are they boasting of their free will in heaven right now? Election unto salvation humbles man's pride and exalts God's glory and arouses the presumptuous. Are you elect? The Pharisees boasted in their election, but Christ would have none of it. He said, election is in Christ. And you reject me. You are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you would do. If you love God, you would love me because I came from God. And I'm God's choice to save sinners, the true elect. We should rejoice for the free will and the free grace of God to save us. Over and over, because I loved you, I chose you. Frozen, you say? Frozen, chosen? We loved him, tell John. Was he a frozen, chosen? And yet he believed in election. He's the one that taught us. He's the one that wrote these things in John. Like, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. John wrote those things and John wrote, we love him. John was the beloved disciple and the loving disciple. He put his head on Jesus' bosom. Was he a cold man? Was Paul, who taught election and preached it and loved it and was thankful that Ananias was, that God used election to encourage Ananias to come and close him, as it were, with Christ, was Paul a frozen chosen? He was weeping for his people when he was writing the book of Romans. He had tears in his eyes when he was dictating it to his secretary. The man had a broken heart for sinners, and as it were, he on his hands and knees throughout the Roman Empire, in the waters all night, in the deep. He was beaten three times with rods, and he was stoned, left for dead. He was in prison how many times? Frozen, chosen? Oh, we don't have a cliche. There's not much that rhymes, I guess, with elect and select. But we don't have to resort to cliches and stereotypes. But we love him because he first loved us. not the frozen chosen, the ardent elect. Paul could say, salute Rufus, he's chosen in the Lord. He said of Christ, and you know, maybe it'll calm to say, you know, there's really one elect. At the end of the day, it's Christ, and we're elect in Him. Because Christ is called elect and precious in 1 Peter. So will that help somewhat? That the Lord elected Christ to save us, and all that He elects, as far as sinners are concerned, He only elects them in union with Christ, as joint heirs with Christ. Not individually outside of Christ. We're a people unto the Lord, a chosen generation that Christ produced. You see, it was election, the doctrine of election, that moved Christ to do what He did. He shall see His seed and prolong His days. Why would Christ continue? Why did He endure the cross? For the joy that was set before Him. He had a people that God promised that He would allow into heaven if Jesus would suffer for them and die for them. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, I must bring. That's what kept Him going in the world. I must go through Samaria because there's a woman at the well that I need to reach that's mine elect. And I've got Samaritans that I've got to save whom have been chosen from the foundation of the world. That's why He went tired and hungry. Who is He who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the birds of the mountains that had nothing to eat and would not eat until He reached this woman? He shall save His people from their sins. And of course, the Lord said to Paul, I have much people in this city. Evangelism unto salvation. Faith is the means of laying hold of the Savior, but it's not the basis. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in the Lord. Faith is the means that God gives to lay hold upon Jesus Christ. And you, therefore, are not saved without faith, because that is the ordained means of laying hold of the Savior. It's a gift from God, but it's a gift that God says you exercise. Faith cometh by hearing. That is a divine decree. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they therefore believe without evangelism that brings the gospel? So we preach and so you believe, Paul said. Go and tell, the Lord said. I endure all things for the elect's sake. What kept Paul going through in prisons and shipwrecks and torture? Because of the elect. That kept him going. What's going to keep you and me going? Yes, there are all kinds of things that can discourage us. You invite people over and over again, and you give tracts by the thousands. You plead with people to read the Bible and just come with me to hear the Word of God. How many people have you pleaded to turn from their drunkenness, to turn from their drugs, to turn from their wicked lifestyles, and they're not doing that. And many people are falling away, as the psalmist said, the godly man ceaseth from the children of men. I know I'm not quite quoting that, but in other words, the believer's discouraged. Lord, many of the godly are turning away. There's very few. And you see, Demas loved this present world. And you see, brethren and sisters that you wept with in prayer, and that were in the pew with you praying in the prayer meeting. And now many of them aren't attending church at all. And it's enough to discourage the stalwart believers. What keeps you going? The love of Christ keeps us going. As far as serving the Lord, but the prospect of the elect emerging keeps us going. We endure all things for the elect's sake. And we endure all things for Christ's sake, who died for us and His people. These are individually considered, and they're blessed doctrines. election unto salvation and evangelism unto salvation. They're only seeming, and that I wouldn't even say they're seeming contradictions. If you, at the end of the day, study these things individually, they are blessed combinations, perfect combination, election and evangelism. Go. He's a chosen vessel. Perfect combination. Why should I go? There are chosen vessels. Yes, there are other reasons why I should go, because I told you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But go, and the Lord gives us a logical reason. There is a people that I'm planning to save, and the angels aren't going to tell them. They're not going to find out by seeing the natural creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, but the heavens don't declare Jesus Christ died on the cross. The heavens declare that there's a God who created all these things, that there's intelligent design. But the Bible declares that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Natural revelation will help you be a monotheist, maybe, but it won't help you become a Christian. Special revelation. Speak, he said to Paul. Much people is to me. You see, evangelism and election. Election and evangelism, a perfect combination. There are potential, yea, definite brothers and sisters out there lost in sin that could be sitting right in front of you right now. And that's your prospect to keep going. That you might see them here next month. They're lost in sin now. What would you do if your real brother, if you knew he was stuck in the mud somewhere, if he was ready to drown, and you could do something, wouldn't you run to his aid? Do you not see lost brothers and sisters lost in sin, getting drunk in taverns? Behind prison bars, slaves to lust, slaves to drink, slaves to covetousness. They need to be reached. There are people that are songless and churchless and Sabbathless and prayerless and loveless and friendless and Christless and spiritless and fatherless and never known a communion table like we had last week. There's no testimony in their life. There's no hope. Isn't that inspiration to go out and tell them? But what about the non-elect? Aren't you glad to tell them about your Savior? Aren't you glad to tell anyone? We don't know who they are. There's no mark on their foreheads. Why don't we want to tell every creature? Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Miracles. Declare my glory among the heathen, my wonders among all people. They're the elect of God. They're lost sheep. They're brothers and sisters. They're husbands and wives. They're teachers and students of the church in the future. Angels won't and angels can't point the way. God won't. God hasn't decreed that. Oh, there are times when angels preach the gospel. But God has declared that men, saved men and women, boys and girls, preach the gospel. Point the way. Merely mute living won't succeed. There has to be verbal communication. God wrote in words to be conveyed. Thoughts, words, sermons. God hath an elect people. Christ died to save them. The law and the gospel will convince God's people. Christ has authority over all the earth. Go ye therefore and preach. Go ye therefore. And we agree with frozen pretenders. I don't believe the chosen are truly frozen. The chosen are free. And going to be freed one day. It's the frozen pretenders, if they're frozen. Away with hyper-Calvinists. There is no mark on the forehead. Election is cause for evangelism. I don't know who they are, but they're out there, and I'm going to go reach them. The angels won't reach them. God has said for me to go. Do my part. God has a command. That's inspiration. If you love me, keep my commandments. A love for Christ motivates me. A love for souls motivates. A debt to grace. A revenge to the life of sin that I used to live. I want to revenge those 18 years. I haven't revenged them all yet. Not until I get to glory. Paul said to the Corinthians, "You've revenged your disobedience." I want to defeat the devil one more time, one more time, one more time. Don't you? He's a liar. He wants to put us on the shelf. He wants to scare us. He wants to do, he causes to fall into sin. What is he doing? He and his demons are preventing people from hearing the gospel. Do you realize what Jesus says? He's stealing seeds. The devil's in the world today, and what's he doing? Someone hears a message. Go to the ball game. How does he steal seed? Is it something he does with his hand? He takes, what does he do? He drowns it out. He pushes it out the other side. How? By pushing something else in. Distract them when they leave the service. Distract them into service. Send someone over to their house. It's going to talk about sports. It's going to talk about business. Get it out of their minds. He's deft, isn't he? That's how he steals the seed. He hates the Sabbath kept. A well-kept Sabbath is a well-kept seed in the heart. It's a seed that's watered and brings forth fruit. Because you chew the cud and you meditate on the Word of God. And you know, we need to do all we can when lost people come in here to keep the Word in their hearts, as it were, to prevent the devil from doing that. By encouraging them to keep thinking about these things. Give them a call. I want to hasten Christ's coming, as it were. I want to be an instrument of God. I want to anticipate the conversion of sinners. Reclusive, exclusive, oh no. Frozen, chosen, oh no. The ardent elect, the compelling chosen, the burning select ones. To prove that doctrine galvanizes the church. God knoweth them that are His. There's election. Therefore let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You talk about frozen, chosen? That God elected me to name the name of Christ and to live for Him. His love and His election is inspiration for me to show my thanks. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and for making me whole. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, one shepherd. They'll be obedient. They'll come to the church. They'll be among the people of God. They'll profess me as their Savior. And they'll profess my sheep as their friends, as their brothers and sisters. They won't forsake the assembly of themselves together. Them we must reach. They're out there. They're in here. What a blessed combination is election and evangelism, evangelism and election. It's just a seeming contradiction to those who have been mistaught or who have come to false conclusions. I say to you, if this is a contradiction to you, be taught of God. Think through the gospel. Don't be a puppet of what you've been taught if it's no matter who taught you. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord. Search the Scriptures. We're willing to look at all sides. Our head is not in the sand. We're not just looking one-sided from one angle. Have we not brought other angles in this evening? It's a seeming contradiction. They are to be individually considered. And we have individually considered that it's election unto salvation and evangelism unto salvation. But have you not seen that they are a perfect combination, a blessed combination? The Lord used it. Go, He's a chosen vessel. Speak, I have much people in this city. Election and evangelism, evangelism and election. We're not the frozen chosen. Oh, I wish I had more of a heart. Don't think when we say we're not the frozen chosen that there is no, as if there's no room for improvement. Oh, how we feel the ten men in us, don't we? We feel the hardness. The deceitfulness of sin hardens our hearts. Preoccupation with the world chills us to the need of souls. Sin robs us of our devotion with God. An underestimation of the Lord prevents us from seeking Him as we ought. But we want to love the Lord more. We want to love souls more. We want to have a larger heart that's filled with the love of God. Do you? If you're apathetic tonight, do you not know it's an insult to God and it's an insult to the church? You're not living the kind of life that you should live. You know that. Don't linger in that condition. This congregation needs to be full of people on fire for God, not half full. Is it not true, better to have a full membership on fire for God, even if it's a small membership, than to have a full church and to have to deal with three quarters that don't want a heart for God? Oh yes, we would love to have a full church with people on fire for God. Lord, give us a heart. And I'll tell you, doctrine will give you a heart. The Spirit of God is in the teaching. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I believe God has loved and chosen a people. Therefore, I want to be part of those who evangelize. Because God has chosen to use men and women to reach sinners. Because God has commanded us to go. Because people need to hear the gospel. And I want to be a link. Election has motivated me to go. And therefore I will go with God's help. Will you? Who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. Goes on to say there's a tent. There's a people. Yes, you're going to go. He says, how long? Until the cities are decimated. But have hope, Isaiah. I have a people. They're still elect. But even if you're in a district that's decimated of you, even if you're in part of the Sea of Galilee that has no fish, and you toil all night, and you toil all the months and years. Toil away if it's God's will to be in that part. But at any time, all Jesus has to do is say, cast your net on the other side, and you shall find. The Lord can send the elect, if He please, to a certain part of the sea. May we, out of a love for the Lord and a love for souls, endure all things for their sakes and preach the gospel to every creature. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And it's Thy Word that gives us hope and inspiration. Now it's that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We do believe, Lord, in Your free will. We thank Thee that out of Your love and Your free will that You chose us from the beginning to salvation in Christ through through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We thank you, Lord, that in your free will you chose to use saved sinners to reach unsaved sinners. And we thank thee that you have chosen us to reach the lost here in this district. Oh God, help us, we pray, to be faithful. Use other believers in other churches in their own districts and beyond. Revive thy work, Lord. Revive thy living churches. Know that Christ walks in the midst of all of them. Lord, we pray if there's any apathy and coldness, if this is in part a Laodicea, forgive our sins. Forgive us, Lord, if there's any toleration of false doctrine that causes the chill of the soul, that you would forgive us and give us victory and give us the separating grace to separate from these sins, grace to deal with them. We ask, Lord, that we might be a Philadelphia where the Lord opens the door and no man can shut it. Oh God, we thank thee that only God can shut the door. The great door and effectual is open unto us, and there are many adversaries. Lord, grant that we might go through the opening, that we might endure all things for the elect's sake, and keep evangelizing, keep preaching the gospel to each other until Jesus comes. Thank you for your presence. Use this truth in all of our lives, and those who are able to hear, O God, even throughout the internet. We pray that your name would be hallowed and your kingdom would advance and your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.